I will give one quick announcement on the with the training, the disaster relief training. We did have 16 people that went through it this past Sunday, and some weren't able to be there. And we have scheduled a missions trip to go down and help in that disaster relief there. And with that said, if you would still like to get trained, they're offering another training. It's not at our church, but you can go and get trained. You can do what we did. Many of us had already done a lot of the clean out stuff, and a few years ago when we had our flood here. And but for those that didn't, those that still need to be trained in that, you can go on the Friday of September 29th, and then on the 30th, which is a Saturday. So Friday, September 29th, and on the 30th is a Saturday from 8 o'clock to 2 o'clock. And on that day, they're doing unit training. And they'll be training for feeding the folks, using chainsaws, and then also flood response. And you can go get trained for that. So if you'd like to do that, we have a brochure here. I know Miss Tracy Shear is going to go and do some other training in this here. But if you'd like to do that, we'll make sure this is in the back. And just let Miss Tracy know. I think you are going. Tracy Fleming, I think, is going. Is that right? And if anybody else wants to go. So we'll make certain that we keep this out, and we'll give this to you at the end. We'll put it out at the end of the service, and you can get all the information off of that. But do be praying for this trip as it's set up for October 28th. I started to say September 28th. October 28th, you'll leave on a Saturday, and you'll be coming back. We will be coming back the following Sunday. So it's about a nine-day thing. And going to go down and hopefully minister to some folks there and take a good group down with us. So be praying about that, and I know you will be praying for those that are preparing for that. I will say, if you, some employers will allow you to get off. I know Tracy Fleming's employer allowed her to get off and do that. Some employers actually will pay you your wages for that week. So check out if you'd like to go to that. And again, you say, Pastor, I can't do the chainsaws. That's okay. I promise you this. There is something you can do. And if you'd like to go, though, you have to be trained. You have to be certified through the disaster relief. And again, you say, Pastor, I've done this before. We still have to be certified for their insurance purpose. So anyway, just kind of keep that in mind. And but I promise there is something for everybody if you're able to go. That'd be great, and if you're not able to go this time, that's okay, and there'll be other opportunities, I'm sure, that we'll be able to go, and who knows, God forbid, but there may be some situations even in the state of Michigan, you know, with bad weather, and they often respond, they often deploy for tornadoes and floodings and things like that throughout our state, and so we'll have opportunities there that are more local as far as with opportunities to serve in that disaster relief. But be praying for us and pray for all those that will be involved and those that will be taking the training as well the following weekend. So, all right, Exodus chapter 15. Please open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Exodus chapter 15. I've been saying a phrase for quite a while now, of course, borrowed from my pastor, who I think borrowed, from Warren Wiersbe. But trials will do one of two things. They'll either make you bitter or they'll make you better. And a lot of times it comes down to the attitude that we have when we face a trial, when we go through trials. When you come to Exodus chapter 15, it's a tremendous chapter. And what we're going to look at tonight, we'll start here in verse 22 and read down through the end of the chapter of Exodus 15. Is you have the nation of Israel. They now have come out of Egyptian bondage. They've been led into the wilderness. And, I mean, God has done miraculous things. He has parted the Red Sea where they go across on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army pursue, and they're swallowed up, and they drown, lose their life. And God has done miracle after miracle after miracle. And so it's fair to say that the nation of Israel were now, you know, they had been on the mountaintop. You know, when they were even when they were back in Egypt, even though they were under bondage, they still they had it pretty good as far as, you know, as far as what they ate and things. But the point is that they had a now they're in the wilderness, and they're getting ready to face a trial. As a matter of fact, it's the first of several trials. It's the first of, I think, five different struggles that they're going to go through. First of five crises that they're going to go through in their wilderness journeys. So here in Exodus chapter 15, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'm preaching on this subject, bitter or better. Bitter or better. And it's right out of this great story here in the nation of Israel's history. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So they're now, they've got a crisis on their hands. You know, this is the first of five crises that they're going to face. So what's going to happen? What are they going to do in a crisis? But as you'll see in just a moment, getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. God is often a God that loves to show himself strong, even in crisis situations. It's not unlike God. It's not unlike God to save people through hurricane situations, through flooding situations. It's not unlike God to do that. So when we look at this text, he goes on in verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, notice the instruction, notice what Moses says to the people. Tremendous advice. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these distresses upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will bless the reading of your word tonight. We thank you for it. We thank you, God, for your goodness in our life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy, your grace, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you're taking notes tonight, I'll give you just a few things. Now, what we know as far as contextually is the nation of Israel has now faced a crisis. They don't have water. They're going on 3 days, and they're thirsty, as you can imagine. And they start, what are they going to do? Well, they come, and they get to a place that has some water, and when they sip it, it's literally bitter. So they begin to complain. They begin to murmur against Moses. It's not uncommon, and it was actually, as you'll see as you continue through the story of the wilderness journey, you'll find that they were, often God would do something miraculous, and then shortly thereafter, the nation of Israel would find themselves in the middle of a difficult situation. You see, when they were, long as things were going well, long as things were good, and they were, you know, on the mountaintop experience, if you will, man, they were worshiping God and praising God. But the minute it got difficult, the minute they faced a trial, the minute they faced a struggle, they begin to question whether or not God loved them. They begin to question whether or not God had his best for them as far as God had their, you know, what he wanted to do in their life. They begin to question whether or not he was a good God or not. They begin to question and say things about God's man. And as we'll see, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but I want you to notice some things in this text that I think will help every one of us when it comes to these bitter experiences of life. Number one, write this down. Maybe you want to write this down or just kind of remember it, put it in your heart. Number one, we all face problems. Can I get a witness in the building? We all face problems. There isn't one person in this building tonight, if you've been saved for any length of time, there isn't one of us that either hasn't faced a trial or a problem or perhaps or heading into one. My preacher used to say that. God's people are often either just coming out of a trial, headed into trials. I mean, it's not uncommon for problems to arise in our life. The Bible tells us that Moses, so here's this great leader, this great general, if you will, for the cause of God. And, you know, he's leading these people. These people, these Israelites, had experienced the thrill of victory, but they were about to learn the agony of defeat. They had been on the mountaintop of blessing, but now they were about to enter into the valley of bitterness. The wilderness was a bitter experience. Think about it for a moment. For the first time, they were in wilderness, and up till now, they had been eating the fat and drinking the sweet. There was a time when God fed them with manna, parted the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian armies, and there were no headaches, there were no heartaches, there was no hardships. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, we often say, "Woo, man, I wish we could live there." Amen. I wish we could live in a constant state of no headaches, no heartaches, no hardships. But you know what? Here's what I've learned in life, and perhaps you've done it as well. What we often learn in life is the fact, and you know it may sound cliche until you've experienced it, we learn that the God on the mountain is indeed still God in the valley. He is a great God. He is a God that loves us when we're on the mountaintop, but he's also a God. So he's a God that loves us, but he's also a God that we learn a lot of tremendous things about when we're in the valley experiences. Little monitor, guys, I've seemingly lost a little bit of my monitor for some reason. But we see we all face problems. Every day had been all sunshine and no rain, all warmth and no cold. But all of a sudden, they were now in a wilderness. They were now in situation, their circumstances had changed, but they had also changed. It's important as you look at this tremendous story to see how they had gotten into this mess to begin with. You remember the reason they were in the wilderness, the reason God was taking them on this 40-year funeral march was because they had, you know, they disobeyed the Lord, that they were a nation that constantly disobeys God. They're a nation that constantly did not do what the Lord's called them to do. And because of their rebellion, I've often heard preachers talk about the fivefold cycle of sin and how they would be serving God and be doing right, and they would sin and God would bring correction in their life. And man, they would face adversity, they'd face trial, they'd face difficulty, and then they would repent and God would restore them. And then what would they do? They'd be on the mountaintop, and then all of a sudden, they would continue to get their eyes off of God. They would begin to sin. They would begin to doubt God. And here we go again, the cycle of sin in their life. And it was not unusual for that to happen. And that's what we see happening here. They had continued to take a wrong turn here or there. They had failed to walk by faith and trust God and allow the Lord to do amazing things. They were a nation. They were God's people. But we see that, again, we all face problems. Now, interestingly enough, when you look at this, when you first see this, you may think to yourself, well, wait a minute, man, this is terrible. They're in the wilderness, and, I mean, they don't have anything to drink. I mean, no, why were they in the wilderness? Well, look why, though. Look at this situation. So wait a minute, preacher. You said that they constantly would sin, and then God would bring correction in their life, and God, they would repent, and then God would restore them, and then they would sin again. That's true. But look at the text in verse 13 for a minute. Back up at verse 13. Let's just start in verse 1 for a minute, kind of give you some context here. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea." They're singing a song about, you know, the Pharaoh and his armies drowning in the Red Sea, how God had parted it. So they're singing this song. Verse 2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were Guilt in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Look at verse 13. Thou in thy mercy. Look at this now. You see, sometimes we don't really want to sometimes believe this. We don't want to sometimes believe that sometimes God is the author. Get this. Look up here for a second. Sometimes God is the author of the trial. Now, I know that often goes against with the popular books out there today that every day is a Friday, right? And it goes against a lot of the popular religious ideology that simply will kind of try to portray that if you have Jesus, you're going to walk around with a smile on your face all the time, and you're never going to have a trial, you're never going to have a struggle, you're never going to have a downtime, you're never going to have a valley in your life. Listen, on the contrary, serving Jesus Christ, maybe you may find yourself in some of the most difficult things any human being has ever faced on the planet because you have Christ as your Savior. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me? But listen, friend, here's what you got to understand. What's the phrase? Have you ever had times in your life where it seemed like the very foundation to which you stood on was being shaken, only to get a hold of the Lord and realize He is the one that's shaking it? You ever had times in your life that seemingly the very foundations which you stood upon was being shaken, only to realize when you got a hold of the Lord, only to realize that God was the one that was shaking the foundations. You know, I'm of the deep conviction that sometimes the reason God allows us to go through situations like we're going to see in this text, the reason God allows that to do that is to sometimes wean us off of our feelings. You know, I really believe that, honestly, my hand before the Lord. I truly believe that was one of the reasons God allowed myself and my family, my wife, primarily my wife and I, but through the whole situation with Alan Keith, you know that old story. I'm not going to bore you with that, but I really think one of the reasons God allowed me to go through that for 3.5 years was really to try to wean me off of feeling, you know, because there were times I didn't feel like, right? There are times we don't feel like serving Jesus. We don't feel like coming to church. We don't feel like reading our Bible. We don't feel like this or that. But the good news is, God is a God that has a way of weaning us off of our feeling. You see, when you're in a valley, you know, what do we do? Somebody said, well, preacher, man, when I was at rock bottom, the only thing I could do was look up and really, you know, talk to God and get a hold of God about that. Well, maybe that's the whole reason God allows us to go through things like that, so that we will look up and trust Him. Just a thought. Look at verse 13 of our text. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The reason they were in the wilderness was because God had led them there. Get a hold of that for a second. The reason they were in the wilderness was because God had led them there. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Yeah, but they were disobedient. Yeah, they were many, many times in their life. They were disobedient. But the reason they were in the wilderness ultimately was because the Lord Jesus had led them there. I've told you for many, many years, and I've preached this to y'all for many, many years, And I'm grateful for this sovereign truth. There is nothing that can come into our lives as God's children that does not pass through the hands of God first. Amen? There is nothing that can come into my life that hasn't passed through the hand of God first. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Whatever comes into my life, God has to allow it. And when He does allow it, in understanding that He is a God that has my best interest, what's best for me, He is a God that has what's best for me, for his honor and glory, that has what's best for me at his heart. He wants what's best. Now, here's what he does. Here's what I'm thankful about my Lord. Sometimes what's best for me, as far as God is concerned, isn't the path that I would have chosen or the path you would have chosen. But we've got to rest in the fact that his will, you may want to write this down, his will is always best for you. God's will is always best for you. I mean, think about it for a moment. God is unlike any teacher you've ever had. He's unlike any teacher you've ever had in your life. You see, when we get saved, one of the things that I think sometimes we fail to realize, when we get born again, literally what has taken place, yes, we've gone from death into life. Yes, we've been placed in God's kingdom. We've been placed in God's family. Yes, we now become part of a local assembly when God leads and we're added to a local body there. But the point is, when God saves us, here it is. You and I become a student of the Lord Jesus, a disciple, a follower of Christ. We, if you will, have been enrolled into his school. And he teaches us and he guides us. And, you know, oftentimes, so in the context of the fact that God is unlike any teacher you've ever had, normally, I love what one writer says about that. He said, normally a teacher will teach you and then he will test you. God often does the opposite. A teacher will teach you and then he'll test you. God, though, is just the opposite. First, he'll test you, then he'll teach you. Think about that for a minute. He'll often test you, and then he'll teach you. You say, what do you mean? You go through a trial. You don't know why. You don't understand why it's happening. You've done an introspective examination, a spiritual checkup of your life, and you made certain there isn't any, you know, sin in your life that's unrepented of. You say, preacher, do you mean to tell me that when I go through a trial, that first thing I need to do is make certain that my life is right with Jesus? Absolutely, make certain of that. Because I've said to you many times, it's true, Charles Edgeberg says, I think coined the phrase, God loves his children too much to let them sin successfully. Can I get a witness? Amen. He loves us too much to allow us to sin successfully. Now, on the outward, sure, it may look to some, wow, that person has Christ their Savior. Man, but it doesn't look like anything bad's going on. You have no idea what may be going on the inside. Because here's what I know about my Savior. He loves me too much to allow me to sin successfully. He's unlike any teacher you've ever had. He'll often give you the test, the trial, and then he'll teach you why. You may not know it. You may not know why when you're in the middle of it. How many times have you said that? How many times have you heard saints of God testify to the fact, you know, preacher, in the middle of the trial, I didn't realize, I had no idea what God was doing in the middle of the trial. But here I am on the other side of the trial, and I'm able to look back through his mercy and grace and see his hand of mercy all over it. And God's allowed me to minister to people as a result of coming out of the trial. He's allowed me to minister to people that I never would have had the opportunity to minister to before the trial. That's the kind of God that he is. Never in my life. Could I have ever thought that God could use a story, my story, to perhaps help people? Being told I should have been aborted by my own mother. And now God has given me a platform, and I praise his name for it. The Lord Jesus has given a platform to be able to share that testimony of his grace with that Compassion Pregnancy Center. And I pray God uses that. God knows that the faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Until you put your faith to the test, until your faith is put to the test, you'll never know whether what you call faith is really faith or not. That's a good thought. Until it's put to the test. What a tremendous joy. What a tremendous blessing we see even in the midst of the trial. We learn and we understand. We understand that problems come to all. Second of all, I've already kind of given you this, so we won't spend a whole lot of time here. The second thing we understand is problems are often used of God. They're often used of God in our lives. You see, we see in this text, in verse 24, we continue on in this story. It starts out, the chapter starts out, I mean, again, remember this? We've just read this. The chapter starts out, they're praising God. Woohoo, man, we've wrote a song about this. God's given us a song, and they're talking about, and they say it several times about how, you know, Pharaoh's army drowned and sank to the bottom and like lead, you know, to the bottom. I mean, what a good song. It borderlines on a country song, you know what I'm saying? He sank to the bottom, you know, all this kind of stuff. Not being irreverent, but the point is, you know, they're talking about life experience. So they're saying, oh, Pharaoh, man, we praise God, his army. God, you drowned them. And Lord, you parted the waters. And God, you're a great God. We praise your name. We honor you. But now that song is gone. Look at the text. The Bible tells us in verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Moses, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do? Their music had now turned to murmuring. Their shout had been turned to doubt almost overnight. They go from singing praise to now complaining. When trials and troubles come, they are going to come. One of two things is often going to happen. You'll either get better or you'll get bitter. You can mark it down. And again, it often comes down to your choice. You know what I've seen trials do? I've seen trials as a pastor. I've seen trials in the context of making people bitter, and that's what we're talking about, bitterness tonight. I've seen trials make people become a victim. God doesn't want us to be a victim. God wants us to be a more than conqueror. God wants us to be a victor, not a victim. A victim walks around making excuses for everything. Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm doing good. Under all these circumstances, I'm doing good. Well, get out from under the circumstances and praise him in the storm, right? We praise him in the storm. You say, Pastor, yeah, but it's easy for some people to praise him because they've never had a bad day. You don't know that. You do not know that. That's why one of the times I tell young couples, young married couples, and I'll say to them, be careful. Do not do a horizontal comparison of your marriage to other young couples' marriages. A year from now, 2 years from now. I said, don't look horizontally. I said, and start comparison. You start comparing. Man, well, you said, what do you mean? Sometimes you'll look, oh, man, look at this couple. They've got a beautiful home, new cars, and seem the latest and greatest. And I'll say, yeah, that's the surface. I said, but young couples, I said, what you don't see is the first of the month when they're arguing and fussing and fighting like cats and dogs, wondering how in the world they're going to pay for the bills. I said, be careful. Don't do a horizontal comparison. And the same thing is true spiritually. The same thing is true spiritually. You sometimes you'll see people and you'll see they come to church and you'll see them smile and you'll see them serve and you'll hear them sing. And you think, man, I wish my life was like theirs. I wish my life was like theirs. They have no problems. And to which I often want to respond, you have no idea what you're saying. You don't understand that they've had to bury a child when he was little. You don't understand. They've lost a parent to death. Got to be careful. Don't want to embarrass anyone. But say, preacher, I wish, man, if I had what they had. Well, I often want to say this: you couldn't handle what they've had to handle. you couldn't handle what they've had to handle. When I think of test, as far as unimaginable test, I think of Bub and Lou. Bub and Lou bearing two sons. Neil at 38 years of age. How old was Lee when he died? 27? 38 and 27. I can't imagine that. So sometimes we look and if we're not careful, we can be so shallow and say, wait a minute. Man, if I had what they had, I would never have a bad day. No, chances are you have no idea what God has brought them through. So be careful. So the Bible goes on. Problems are often used of God. They began to be critical. They criticized their leader. They criticized the Lord. That's ultimately what they were doing. He murmured against Moses. Verse 24, saying, what shall we drink? Moses was a great leader. And you know why he's a great leader? Because when troubles came as a result of his position, you see, when it comes to leadership, oftentimes trouble, listen, look up here for a minute. If you lead in any capacity, often troubles come your way. You know why? Because you're simply a leader. And you're in the crosshairs. You just happen to be the one that's in the crosshairs. So the point is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do when trials come? What are you going to do when tests come your way? What are you going to do when it gets difficult? I heard a statistic, I think if I remember this correctly, it was just given last week, Johnny Hunt stated it. I think he said on average, the average pastorate lasts, I think he said 3 years. Wow. You don't even have all your boxes emptied in 3 years. You say, preacher, why do you think that happens? Well, what? Here's what I do know. Trials are going to come. Tests are going to come. Now, I'll be honest with you. Now, hear my heart. And I've told young pastors this. I've told many young pastors this who have, pastored a church, and I have friends pastor church, and they left after a short time. And I've said to them, I said, listen, the Apostle Paul couldn't have pastored that church. The Apostle Paul couldn't have pastored that church. So don't beat yourself up too much about it. But on the other side of the coin, too, I have friends, and it's amazing to watch their Facebook post when they first take a church. I have two friends. It's amazing to watch their Facebook post. In that first 6 months, it's the greatest church, Tommy, they've ever seen in their life. It's the most loving group of people. Oh, this is the greatest. I've never been part of a church like this. Well, then you fast forward about 12 to 18 months. They don't post on Facebook anymore. And then you see them out, you see them, you'll go to a conference and you'll see them, and man, their smiles has been turned to just kind of tenderized. You know what I mean? You say, why, preacher? You see, sometimes, and if you don't settle this, you'll never ever get it. If you're in a teaching position, if you own a business, I mean, you market down, this is going to happen. If you're a leader, often criticism comes simply because you're a leader. It's going to happen. So you got to learn to deal with it. You got to learn to not take it personal. Boy, I tell you, you got to learn that quick in the pastorate. Don't take it personal. You know, people sometimes, they have a bad day, and you just happen to be, part of a church where if 200 people have a bad day, so right, in a 12-month period, if 200 people will eventually have a bad day, a lot of times their bad days happen on Sundays. Right, you just, or Wednesday, but again, you gotta not take it personal. So Moses, he doesn't take it personal. He takes the problem to the one that could do something about it, the Lord. Look at the text. This is good. This is a tremendous leadership lesson. So he said, he murmured. You see that word in the book of Acts where it talks about, when the deacons were selected and, chosen. And, the reason deacons were selected was because there was problems in the church. And the deacons were selected to, you know, to take care of those problems. And one of the words that says they murmured, right? They murmured. And the word murmured there, it carries with it kind of a buzzing of bees. Bzz, you know, just constant buzzing of bees. And there's constantly an undertone, constantly a criticism, constantly something. And that's kind of what you see here. They begin to murmur. They didn't do biblically what they should have done and just individually came to Moses. They began to talk amongst themselves. You want to destroy a church, start talking, gossiping amongst yourselves. That the boy that destroy it. You want to destroy unity, start murmuring. Look at the text. What shall we drink? Verse 24. Look at verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord. It had been very easy for Moses to say, you bunch of babies, right? You faithless generation. He'd have been like Jesus when if he would have said. He didn't do that. How did they go from singing and praising God for the Red Sea experience and God leading them out of Egypt? Woohoo, man, this is great. We want to be up on this mountaintop in just a few days, seemingly. Now they're like, what are we going to drink, Moses? Verse 25, he's a good leader. And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. By the way, just getting ahead, but it's all right. This story is a beautiful picture of the cross. It's a beautiful picture of Calvary, just so you know. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, tested. He tested them. You remember what they come to Mara. Matter of fact, they named it Mara. Mara means bitter, bitter water. They took a drink. It's bitter to their taste. They're upset. Moses, what are we going to drink, son? Moses talks to God about it. God shows Moses a tree. When he throws the tree into the waters, it makes them sweet. You say, preacher, you said that's a picture of the cross. You better believe it's a picture of the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has a way of taking bitter situations through his cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and infusing him with his grace and mercy to take bitter situations and make them sweet. He's a great God. He can do that. So oftentimes, problems are a way for God to show forth his power. It's a way for the Lord Jesus to really manifest himself. It's a way for God. Problems are going to come. Secondly, problems are often used of God. What are they going to do? Maybe the whole reason God allowed this trial to come into the nation of Israel maybe was to develop Moses more of a leader. I forget what pastor I had one time who made a statement to me. I don't know if it was Brother Morton or Brother Lamb. It was one of them that said to me, I'm preaching actually from an old Bible of Brother Lamb's tonight. Just, you know, And I should have used some of his sermons. He's got sermons all through that. But they said to me a long time ago, they said, here's the thing, when it comes to the problems, when it comes through, you know, to difficult church members, they said, you know what one of the pastors I had told me, they said, here's the thing. Often God will allow that person that's sometimes critical, sometimes negative, sometimes, you know, it's hard to get along with in the church. God will often allow them into your life, get this, to build your prayer life. Get a hold of that. What did Moses do when they started murmuring? He prayed. He talked to God about it. You see, Moses was a great example of a principle that God can do a far greater job with those people than he could. So he better seek God. So God did that, and God showed him a tree. What a tremendous blessing. Problems are going to come. You can mark it down. Problems are often used of God. And problems, lastly, are often a blessing in disguise. So, preacher, do you really mean that? Yep, look at the text. You see, problems are often teaching moments. There are ways for God to teach you. There are ways for God to, you test our faith, he puts our faith on test. you know, he puts it, you know, on trial, if you will. The trying of our faith worketh patience. I've said to you before that, you know, when I first got saved, you remember this? When I first got saved, all I knew was Jesus was Savior. That's the truth. All I knew, I only knew him as Savior. After I'd been saved a while, and here I am now 45 years old. I was 16 when God saved me. Here I am 45 years old, and I promise you, my heart for the Lord, I promise you tonight, I not only know him as my Savior, I know him as my counselor. I know him as a father. I know him as a friend. And the reason I know him as a counselor, the reason I know him as a friend, the reason I know him as a wonderful heavenly father, honestly, was through a lot of trials I learned those things about him. Through a lot of testings, through a lot of trials, through situations and adverse situations, and through things that seemed like they would take us under, I learned what a great God he was and is. I know him as a great provider. He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. And see, the wonderful news, the wonderful truth is, you know, those trials are often, they can be a blessing in disguise. Oh, they're not joyous at the moment. I'm not here to stand up here and tell you, woohoo, praise God, I'm going through a trial. No, we're able to say that on the other side of it often. It's often in the middle of the trial we pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I don't understand it, but God, please give me your wisdom, Lord. Give me your grace. Give me your mercy. Father, please. I need it. I need those things, Lord. Don't let me waste a trial. That's often a prayer of mine. God, please. Don't let me waste a trial. We end in the text. Let me give you, look at these things. This is right from the text. We'll let the verses speak for themselves. So God's going to use that as a teaching opportunity. Verse 26, Moses says, and said, if thou wilt, he's talking to the people now, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. It kind of gives a picture of passionately. If you'll diligently, if you'll go after God, his word, with every fiber of your being, if you'll diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, second of all, and wilt do, underline the word do, and wilt do that which was right in his sight. Do carries with it kind of the idea of obedience. You know, again, James, faith without works is dead, being alone. And look what else he says. And will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. Again, obedience. You'll hear it. You'll do it. You'll obey it. Look what he says. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He ends in verse 27, which is a beautiful picture. What started out as a bitter experience was now palm trees and wonderful water. Look at the text. And they came to Elim, where was 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. I'm thankful for verse 27. You know why I'm thankful for verse 27? Because just a few verses before that, if you were to ask the average Israelite that day, there was no way in the world they would have ever thought verse 27 would even be a possibility. There's no way they would have thought that. There's no way they would have thought they would eventually get to a place where there's abundance of water, palm trees all around. No way God can take bitterness. No way the Lord can take bitter situations and use them for his honor and glory or my good. No way God can do that. Oh, he is a master at doing things like that. He is a wonderful God. He has a tremendous way of taking trials and turning them into a testimony of praise and honor and glory. So where are you at tonight? Bitter or better? If you're bitter tonight, chances are there was a point in your life you came to a crossroads. You came to some bitter water. And rather than doing as Moses and seeking God's will and direction of it and asking God for his grace and asking God for what to do. You just succumb to, well, this is the hand I'm dealt. I'm just going to succumb to this. I'm just going to get bitter and I'm going to stay bitter. No. You'll never get to verse 27 if you do that. And maybe the whole reason you watch the internet or in this room, maybe the whole reason you're bitter tonight, it's your attitude towards it. Say, preacher, what do you mean by my attitude? You just succumb that this is the way it's going to be and there's no way God can use it. So you just succumb to it and you're bitter by it, as opposed to saying, okay, Lord, nothing can come into my life without you allowing it. So God, I'm going to trust you. And I know, God, you're going to work it out for my good and your glory. And you're going to turn this test into a testimony. And God, you got a way of doing something in this mess. You see, if you'll do that, I promise you, he'll help you. He'll help you. Maybe here tonight you do not know Christ your Savior. Sweet friend, I ask you to right now to repent of your sin and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Ask God to watch the internet. Ask the Lord to save you, forgive you of your sins. He'll do that. Will you do that? Maybe you are here tonight and say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I'm bitter. Man, I'm bitter of soul. Hey, repent. Ask God to help you. Ask God to give you that joy back and, you know, start obeying him. Do as Moses said. Moses gave him some instruction. Seek and go after him with your whole heart. Do it. Obey it. God will watch over. God will bless. Can you see him sitting by the wells and the palm trees in the background? It didn't start out that way. It didn't start out palm trees and abundance of water. It didn't start out that way. Let's all stand, please, for him invitation. Brother Ryan is going to come and lead us. We trust if God has spoken that you will respond.